never too big to do small things for me. And each is equally important. You know, each is equally important. There are some things that we might consider a small thing. Well, you know, it's not that big of a deal maybe to be a doorman in the house of the Lord. But to God, that's a big deal. Amen? Or to even take a cup of cold water to somebody. That person that gave Dr. Vaughn that cold water received their reward. Amen? It's the power of one person being where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to be doing, and making history. I just think that's awesome. I'm excited about tonight, the Word of God. Last Wednesday night, I was able to minister on the Jesus way. And I want to kind of continue in that vein. In fact, do a little recap of last Wednesday night. We're going to talk about the Jesus way, continue talking about that. And I was talking about the golden rule. You know, we know the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I was talking about, the other day I was driving on my way to work and I was listening to the radio. And while I was listening to as a Christmas station, they had mentioned, hey, so-and-so, they gave this lady's name, first and last name, the city she was from. They said, hey, you won some Christmas cash. If you'll call the station right now, you could win this Christmas cash. And I thought to myself, I try to live by this principle of doing unto others what you would want them to do for you. And I thought, you know, if I was not listening to the radio and they called my name and said I won Christmas cash, I would be so disappointed if I didn't know. And I thought, I had an idea. I'm going to try to find this lady online, maybe on Facebook, and let her know they just announced her name for her to call in and get that Christmas cash. Well, I looked up. Sure enough, there was her name, first, last name, the city she lived in here in Texas. And I messaged her and said, hey, I was just listening to the station, radio station. This was the station. I said, they just announced that you won some Christmas cash. Call the radio now, the station now. No joke. And a little while later, she responds to my message and she says, whatever, I don't know you, blocked. And I thought to myself, oh no. I was trying to get back to her to say, hey, I'm not kidding, but she had blocked me. There was no way I could get in touch with this lady anymore. And I thought how she might feel later on when she goes back and someone else tells her the same thing, maybe a friend of hers or something, you know. I prayed for her. And again, the principle of doing unto others what you wish that they would do for you. So I prayed, God, even though she blocked me, I pray somehow she gets the information that she needs to get that extra Christmas cash. And I believe if we'll live by this rule, that's the Jesus way. Now, do unto others as you would have them do unto you was something that had been said even before Jesus spoke it while he was here on the planet in physical body. It was in the law of Abraham and other laws, the law of Hammurabi, if any of you know about that, things that even predated Jesus being here on the earth. But it all came from God in the beginning, and that Jesus, something that is important to remember and to realize, is that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And as Jesus told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, before Abraham was, I am. And so Jesus was from the beginning. And all truth is parallel. And there are many religions, in fact, that do unto others, the golden rule, is a foundation for many religions. However, I believe it started because it is founded in the heart of God. Amen? It's something, this is the way we should live. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. When he said, I am the way, it's important to realize that Jesus is the only way. And the Bible says, narrow is the way, straight is the way that leads to life. But the Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and few there be that find it. Now that's a relative thing. I always wondered, God, how can you say few be there that find the way, the straight, narrow road, especially when you have somewhere like Nigeria where there's 10 million people in one building praising the Lord. That's pretty awesome, but it's relative term. If you think about all of creation, all of mankind, really few there be there that find it. Okay, even though we're seeing more people, I believe, born again today than ever before in history because the harvest that is coming in. But we need to show people the way. Jesus is the way. And there are some things you can obtain in the way. Life, favor, joy, gladness, light, and peace. Proverbs 8:35, whosoever finds me finds life and shall obtain favor from the Lord. Isaiah 35:10, and we're just recapping real quick before we jump into the message. The Bible says that they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. We shouldn't be the sorrowful mourners. When we get up, we get up in the morning, we don't say, good Lord, it's morning. We say, good morning, Lord. We start our day off, amen, with excitement, with joy. If you have to stir yourself up a little bit, you know, the natural tendency of man is for the things of the Spirit to just settle down, the gifts of the Spirit. That's why the Bible says to stir up the gifts that are in you. You got to stir those up. You got to shake yourself and wake yourself when you get up in the morning. But you can have joy and gladness. Luke 1:78, it says, though through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So light and peace, that's the message of Christmas. As we go around hearing the message of Jesus being sung through Christmas carols, we realize Jesus brings light, peace, joy, gladness, life, favor. Christmas is such a wonderful time because it's the Spirit of Jesus. Amen. It's the Jesus way. And it's the one time during our year that I believe much of the world jumps into the way. Even if for a little while, they follow and they walk in the way. And I think that's wonderful. I wish more people would. So we see there's things you obtain in the way. Jesus will train you in the way. I talked about how God has a race for us to run, that we have a race and it's a fight. And anybody who's training for a race, you discipline yourself. You're disciplined. It's important to live a disciplined life. That's what a disciple is. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Don't you know that many would run in a race, but one receives the prize? So run so that you may obtain. I believe what he's telling us here is don't just live life aimlessly, but live life expecting to win the prize. I want to win the prize. If only one can win, I'm going to be that one that wins. Okay? You say, well, I know whether it's not a competition, but yet here Paul refers to it as a competition. Okay? And I understand that we're not in competition with each other. We're all on the same team. But just like the Super Bowl, when one wins, we all get a Super Bowl ring. Amen? It was cool seeing Isaiah Robertson's funeral this past weekend on Friday. And seeing the NFL players that came. I think there was about 22 former or maybe even some current, I don't know, NFL players. The president of the NFL Players Association came and spoke. And those guys, this area. And it was neat to see as those guys walked in, you knew these guys have trained. These guys have trained to get where they were. Amen? And it's no accident that out of Isaiah Robertson's family, six brothers all got scholarships, D1 scholarships in college for football. I thought, wow, they must have known a secret or something to football. And we, in the same way, we disciple and we discipline our bodies. We train our bodies because our bodies, although they are not us, they are a vehicle that we use to do what God's called us to do. God's called us to do great things for Him. Amen? And it doesn't matter where you are. God could just as easily have taken any one of us here and sent us to Nigeria to speak to 10 million people. Now, Dr. Vaughn, I believe she has sown seed for that, a lifetime of seed, and I know it's no accident that she has reaped a harvest to be able to minister in a situation like that. But the same opportunities for Dr. Vaughn are given to every one of us. the same opportunities to sow like that, you have the same opportunity to reap like that. And if God can take a plumber like Smith Wigglesworth and can do miracles through him, God can use any one of us, regardless of your job, regardless of your race, regardless of your age or your physical capabilities, whatever it may be. God has a plan and a purpose for you. And I believe that many people miss what God has for them because they don't expect God to do anything great for them. They're really not walking in the way that Jesus meant for them to walk. Now, your job, whatever it is that you're called to do in the body of Christ, every one of us has a job in the body of Christ. There's not one person here that doesn't have anything to do. And I know some people sit there and say, well, God hasn't told me what to do. You need to seek God and listen. Be listening to the Lord. Just as Charlie was preaching this morning about hearing from God, about prayer, and how to develop your prayer life, a lot of it is listening. And just listening. If you're listening to God, I guarantee you He is telling you something to do. But you got to stop and listen and say, okay, Lord, what would you have me to do? Two questions that Paul asked as he was knocked on his bottom, as he was on the road to Damascus. And he was laying there. He said, who are you, Lord, and what would you have me to do? Well, as soon as you know him, as soon as you hear his voice, he's going to give you a direction. And remember, you're never too big to do something small. You're never too small to do something big. Just say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And walk in the way that Jesus has for you to walk. Again, it's destiny. It's a plan. It's a purpose. And it's a good plan. It's a good purpose. Amen? And just as God has little things for us all to do, I promise you, He has big, great things for each one of us to do. Amen? So, He'll train us in the way. And I don't run aimlessly. I run with a purpose. I believe God has a plan for my life. That's one thing that has really kept me in my walk with the Lord, is believing that God has a plan for my life. Because if you don't believe that, you can be easily swayed with every wind of doctrine or whatever the devil tells you. You've got to be confident and secure and rooted and grounded and stable in what God has spoken to you. Do you believe God has something great for your life? If you say, well, you know, He might. Well, then why are you going to go through the discipline? Why are you going to go through the struggle sometimes of going against the flow? Like they say, any old dead fish can float downstream. But why are you going against the flow? Because I believe God has a plan. He has a purpose for my life. I really do believe God wants to do great things through me. And I can't get distracted or settle for less than God's very best for me. Amen? And we've all got to have that same mentality. I faced this whenever I was a young man, as a single young man, believing God for a wife. And there were many people saying, don't get your hope set too high. You know, you got to be realistic. Look at how you are, okay? Look in the mirror. Some people said, just be realistic. You look in the mirror, okay? Don't expect anything too great from God. And that's ridiculous. And you know, you have to be confident in that and know that you know to say, I'm not putting up with that. Forget it. I am sure that God has a good plan for me. He has a good wife for me. I believe He has a beautiful wife for me. I believe that He has the perfect wife for me. And then I remember going to a counselor. At one point I went to a counselor because people weren't too sure about me. And they said, you need to go to a counselor. So I said, okay, well, I'll go. Because they said, we think maybe your ideas of dating or of courting or whatever are a little messed up. I said, okay, I'll go. And so I went, and I remember this counselor talking to me and saying, you know, what are you expecting as far as a spouse or a wife? And you know, I just said, you know, I believe that just as God had a woman for Isaac, you know how Isaac got Rebekah? I said, you know, God had a woman prepared for him, and he sent someone, he brought, and Isaac didn't even have to go out and look for her. He was just praying in the field. You know, his mother had just passed away, and he was just out in his field. And here came Rebecca on the camels, and God brought her. And you know how Abraham told his servant, go out and go look for her. And when you find her, bring her back here. But I believe that God had a plan for me, just like he had for Abraham, just like he had for Isaac, just like he had for Jacob. And you know, I figured God didn't put those stories in the Old Testament for me to learn from if he didn't really believe that we would follow and walk after these same examples. Otherwise, why are they there? Yes, they're for us. They're for us. Otherwise, it's just a story. It's science fiction. But no, God said these things are in the Word of God for us to pattern our lives after, to learn from, and say if God did it for them, he's no respecter of persons, he will do it for me. And so you can look in there, and it may not be exactly the same way. It may not happen exactly the same way, but as you read the Bible, I like what Pastor Bob Nichols says, read the Bible till lightning strikes. And when you read the Bible and you read a story and you say, whoo, that's me. I see me in that. I believe God can do that for me. And then you get excited and you start praising God and then you start living accordingly. And so I said, yes, ma'am, I do believe to this counselor. I said, I do believe that God has a woman for me. And yes, just like God did for Adam and Eve, you know, he gave Eve to Adam, just like he did for Isaac, God can do it for me. And the counselor looked at me and was kind of, and said, well, maybe God does. I think I talked her into it. You have to be so sure of what you believe that you can take a skeptic and turn them into a believer.
That's right.
Amen? Whenever someone comes to tell you, well, let me tell you why this won't work, that by the time they leave you, they'll say, you know, that just might work. You know, I see where he's coming from. I think you are going to make it. I think you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen? I believe that all things are possible with God. And nothing is impossible. Even though it's impossible with man, I am firmly set, I am determined that this shall come to pass. Amen? And I am fully persuaded. That's how Abraham considered not his own body. He didn't even consider his body. But he was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he said he would do. Amen? And we have to be the same way, be fully persuaded. And so that's the Jesus way. It's the fully persuaded way. Jesus said he set his face like a flint. He set his face like a flint. An arrowhead is one of the sharpest rocks out of that flint that they make those Native Americans made arrowheads out of. It's one of the hardest rocks there is. And you need that because to get that arrow to fly straight, it needs to be hard to get it to penetrate. It needs to be hard. And we have to set our faces like that. And sometimes it takes a little chiseling. You know, we get some rough edges knocked off of us or whatever. And we're being formed and molded or whatever. And God's forming us so that we can fly straight and say, you know what, I'm not giving up. I love the don't quit mentality that our Pastor Bob Nichols has. That don't quit. Whatever it takes, you just keep going. Don't quit. I'm not going to quit. But we can't live after the flesh. Verse 27 says, but I keep under my body. Again, this is Paul talking. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We know that our flesh is never satisfied. It doesn't matter who you are. We all have to fight temptation. We all have to fight against the flesh because the flesh wants what it wants. And so your flesh isn't any better than my flesh, and my flesh isn't any better than yours, and I don't trust yours any more than I trust mine. I think it's wisdom not to trust in your flesh. Don't trust in the arm of man. Some may trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but I trust in God. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. It's important to realize that. That the eyes of man are never satisfied. And this really has helped me and delivered me. And I got revelation on this. And it has helped me to see the end before I go down the wrong path. If I'm in the Jesus way, okay, the devil always likes to come. As I'm walking in the way, he likes to say, hey, come over this way. You can drink this and it'll satisfy you. And so as I'm walking in the way, I'm walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, the blessed life. It's wonderful. How can it get any better than this? Just like Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God and the devil came and said, hey, you know, there's a better way. What about this over here that God said you couldn't have? Again, the eyes of man are never satisfied. And they thought, well, we need more. But yet here they were living in a perfect world as perfect people. How could it get any better? And we're in the same way. As we're in the way and we're in Jesus, how can it get any better? We really are blessed. But the devil never points out all the good things that God has given you. He always points out the one thing that you might think he hasn't given you. And we focus on the 10% maybe that we lack rather than the 90% that God has blessed us with. And so as we're walking and the devil says, hey, drink this, it'll satisfy you. You know what? I can see the end of that road. It's a dead end. It leads to nothing. In fact, it leads to destruction. Because I can see this drink leads to that drink, and more drinks, to alcoholism, to death. And I say, no, don't want that. Well, smoke this, it'll satisfy you. It really satisfies. You know those old commercials? It satisfies. Well, I know it doesn't satisfy because the eyes of man are never satisfied. And you try to tempt me with that, I know it's just going to take another cigarette or another cigar or whatever to give me that same feeling that it gave me this time. It's the law of diminishing returns. And I know that what it took to give me that feel, that buzz, that excitement or whatever, it's going to take more next time to get that same feeling and more and more and more. And that marijuana is just an entry drug. And people say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. Hey, it's medicinal. But hey, I see the end of that. And it's an entry drug. Well, then if marijuana, you know, I know these days I really get a lot of backlash, especially from millennials when I say anything bad about marijuana. It is strange. Like you say anything bad about marijuana, even believers, and I'll say especially believers in the body of Christ, there ain't nothing wrong with marijuana. Hey, blah, blah, you know, and yes. It'll put a, as Charlie Pryor says, it'll put a hook in your jaw. And I'm telling you, it's an entry drug that will lead to other things. It clouds your mind. It gets you out of the way. And the eyes of man are never satisfied. It's not going to help you. It's going to hurt you. And it's a lie from the devil, just like cigarettes were a long time ago. When there were doctors selling cigarettes. They were doing commercials saying, hey, this is the healthy cigarette. Yeah, they also said asbestos was great for roofs too, you know. But if you know the eyes of man are never satisfied, when that woman or man or whoever comes to tempt you out of the way that you should go, and they say, well, then this will satisfy you. You can say no, because I know that it will lead to one thing, which will lead to another, which will lead, and I know the end of that road is destruction. I'm not going down there. No way. And if you could see the destruction before you got there, you wouldn't go. That's right. But if you know it's there, it just lays bare the traps and the snares of the enemy. And that really helped me. And so I encourage you, don't live after the flesh. God wants to train you in the way. He wants to retain you in the way. Your flesh is never going to be satisfied anyway, so why even try to satisfy it? No point in it. It's fruitless. It's just going to end in destruction. So, 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, but earnestly covet the best gifts, and yet I show to you a more excellent way. And then he goes into the love chapter. He says, I'm showing you a more excellent way. The love of God is an excellent way to walk. And read 1 Corinthians 13. One thing that love doesn't do is insist on its own way. It insists on God's way. You know, there's a difference. Some people think, well, you know, you shouldn't insist on righteousness then if you're not, I'm not insisting on my way, I'm insisting on God's way. That you can do in 1 Corinthians 13. It takes no account of a suffered wrong. You can do me wrong and I still love you. That's the love of God. There's so much in 1 Corinthians 13, that's a whole other message. But we can see there is a way. If we walk in it, it'll lead to life and it'll lead to blessing. Now, Jesus retains us in the way. And retain means to allow to remain in a place or a position. Now, how has Pastor Bob Nichols pastored this same church since 1964 and been held and retained and allowed to hold this position? It's a miracle. It's an amazing thing, especially as much as he has been shot at. Think about it. And so you can learn things from people. You can learn from people that have made it. And there may be a lot of young men. I consider myself young, although I'm not as young as I used to be. But I believe that there are young men that I don't quite listen to yet because they have not been sustained very long. They have not remained very long. They've not held their position very long. But when you see the eye of the tiger, and when you see the Word of God, and you know this person is stuck to the Word of God, and they're running on a track that Jesus has already, a way that he has already made for them, you can guarantee that person's going to make it if they stay in the way. But I want to know, how have people stayed in the way that long? How have you walked in the way this long? I can't remember a time when I started to get off track that the Holy Ghost didn't tell me a little nudge here, a little nudge there, or a message that was preached, or an altar call that was given, that it didn't get me right back on track. And I said, oh, thank you, God. I was starting to get off a little bit. I was starting to veer. And just a slight veering off course, you know, it's like whenever they traveled to the moon. As the astronauts went to the moon, I heard Andrew Womack speaking about this one time. I believe he actually met an astronaut. I don't remember which one it was. But as he was talking, he was saying that they didn't fly from here's Earth and then they just went straight to the moon. But it was constant course corrections as they were going. So as they went, they actually flew to the moon like this. Kind of like how I golf. But I get there, amen. Course corrections constantly, but they got there. And that's the key. Don't give up. But if you're going, if you're walking in the way and your flesh or whatever starts to draw you off a little bit, and you start to get off into the world, again, the broad way is the way of the world. I was talking Wednesday night about different places that try to tempt you to come in and try to get you off of the route that God has for you. And I'll say too, not bragging, but by the grace of God, I thank God for the grace of God that he has kept me all these years and that he has allowed me to remain and he has sustained me in a life that has been blessed. And I haven't known alcohol. I've never drank alcohol. I never smoked a cigarette. I used to say I never drank a drop of alcohol, but we were in Israel one time at the Garden Tomb and they gave us communion, and I don't know what that was, but I don't think it was grape juice. It wasn't our church, but the group there, they gave us communion. I said, yeah, I'll take communion. I drank it. I thought, well, that grape juice has gone bad. But I think that's the only alcohol I've ever had in my life. I didn't like it. I think also, I've never smoked a cigarette. I tried to smoke a cap gun one time. I had a cap gun, and when you would shoot it, smoke would come out the barrel. And I thought, hey, I'm going to be like my great-grandma. She smoked like a freight train, you know. We'd say, Grandma, but do the dragon, and she'd make smoke come out of her nose. And so I had this cap gun, and I shot this cap gun, and I breathed in, and man, that gunpowder burned my lungs so bad. Never smoked again. Oh, it hurt. I thought, I don't know what great-grandma sees in this. You know, the only woman I've been with is my wife. Hallelujah. And before we were married, praise God, God kept us. We fulfilled our wedding vows the night of, praise God. We loved each other. And God has kept me, thank God, so that she's the only woman I've ever been with. And I think it's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing. It's a good thing. I believe that's the way that God intended for it to be. And if anybody gets off, you can get back on that way. You know, at any time, you can get back in that way and you can start living this life. And it's not a bragging thing because it's not anything that I've done, but it's something that God has done in me. And I came here, I'll tell you, a big part of it was coming here to Calvary Cathedral International when I was 17 years old. It was getting tough around that time. And Pastor Bob Nichols said, I'll never forget, he said, now unto him, it was a scripture, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless or faultless. I said, you know what? God can keep me? I had always said, well, you know, everybody sins. Everybody blows it. Everybody blows it at some point. So you're going to have your time where you get away from God. And, you know, you're going to have that time of rebellion. All teenagers do. Boys will be boys. Yeah, my wife's saying, in Jesus' name. No, in Jesus' name. But I tell you, a lot of that's excuses. I've had excuse after excuse, especially growing up in church, listening to people that just are off track. Not everybody in church is in the way. Some of them are in the way, in a bad way. But people say, well, when you get this age, you won't be as on fire as you are now. People say, well, when you turn 40, you just wait. I had somebody tell me that. When you turn 40... you just wait. I used to be happy and on fire and excited and everything like you. But wait till you turn 40. I'm like, okay, now I'm 42. Praise God, I'm still on fire for God. Still love the Lord. When I was single, I used to just go around smiling happy all the time. And somebody told me, they said, oh, he's just smiling because he's not married yet. And you know, don't ever tell a young person that, a single guy. It makes them wonder about marriage. Ooh, is marriage that bad? Do I even want to be married? If it's so bad, it's going to take away my joy, my smile, my excitement, my zeal for life. It doesn't have to. It's an excuse. It's what I call loser's limp. You ever hear of loser's limp? That's when the guy's running. He knows he can't win. He's not going to make it. So he goes like this. Oh, 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 oh. Oh, that's why I didn't make it. Oh, it's because of the... hurt my leg. You know, that's why. It's because of this that God's word wasn't true because of this. There's nothing that makes God's word untrue. Regardless of your experience, the word of God is still true. And I'll say, if you fail, it's not God's fault. You know, my dad was not a perfect man and had many faults and flaws. He would be the first to tell you. But praise God, he didn't use it as an excuse of why God's word doesn't work. In fact, his father died an alcoholic. His biological father died as an alcoholic here on Hemp Hill Street. Homeless. But then dad broke that alcohol circle, got born again. He still had other issues. But then now he had me, and praise God, now I've broken some family generational curses, and there's more generational blessings at work. God has helped to keep me in the way, praise God. And so we go from glory to glory to glory and from faith to faith to faith. And anywhere where our family blew it, it was not because God's word wasn't true. And it was not because God is a liar. That is not true. God's word is truth. Every man is a liar. So if there was a failure, it wasn't God's fault. You can be guaranteed of that. And you know what that tells me too, is that, okay, God also can't take the blame for anything. Because God's never wrong. God isn't wrong. Ever. He is righteous in all of His ways. And He is faithful. And He is good. I like that simple theology. If it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's the devil. And so we hold on to that which is good. And we say, okay, Lord, we trust You. We trust Your word. We trust that You are still on the throne. God is able to retain us and to sustain us. But how does He do that? Praise God. And that is Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Again, it's a progression. Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is a man that walks not, okay, you're walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, you're not standing in the way of sinners, and then you're not sitting in the seat of the scornful. And as you see that progression, the devil will try to get you off of the way that God has for you to walk in, to where you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, you're standing and you're sitting and you're in destruction. Blessed is the man that doesn't do that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. Day and night I meditate, I'm planted in Your word. How does God sustain me? How does He retain me? Through the word of God that I'm rooted and grounded in. And I just soak it up, and it's life that comes through me. Have you ever seen these roses that are like rainbow colored roses? Have you ever seen those? Or they'll have roses of all kinds of amazing color where every petal is a different color. How did they do that? I had to ask. I like to go to the artistic flower market here in Fort Worth and get my wife a rose every once in a while. I'll just drop in and buy a single rose and go take to her. I'm not buying a whole dozen. It's a waste of money. She says amen, right, baby? It's her money too. That's why she says that. But I'll just get her one, you know, because she knows I love her. But I asked him, I said, now how is every rose petal a different color? And they said, what they do is they'll take the rose when they cut it, they'll take down here at the stem where it sucks in the water, and they'll put dye down there, and each little petal has a stem that feeds it that goes through that stem all the way to the roots. And so as they put that dye in each little part of that stem at the bottom, it sucks it up into those petals, so each petal is a different color. And so the root determines the fruit. And what your stem is planted in is what you're soaking up and what you're displaying for everyone to see. That's your fruit. So how does Jesus sustain you? How does He keep you? How do you bear good fruit? Your roots are soaked in the Word of God. That's what you're sucking up. You're soaking up life. We are literally tonight sitting and soaking up the life of God. It's coming in you. It's coming through you. And it can even manifest in your body. You can be clean through the word that is spoken to you. You can be healed. He spoke a word and healed them. Mark 11:20. Remember whenever Jesus cursed the fig tree? He cursed it. He saw there was no fruit on the tree, right? And when Jesus cursed it, the Bible says that the next day they came by there and that tree was dried up from the roots. The roots determine the fruits. And they said, whoa, we're amazed. This thing has dried up from the roots. How's that possible? You know, if that tree had been planted in the will of God, it would have had fruit. Every good tree bears good fruit. Are you bearing good fruit? If not, where are your roots planted? Amen? We should be bearing good fruit. Romans chapter 11, 16 says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. If the root's holy, so are the branches. And Jesus himself, especially around Christmas time, as you're reading these scriptures about Christmas and Jesus coming as he came as a baby, the Bible calls him the root of Jesse. The root of Jesse. Isaiah 11:10 says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for a sign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And again, Isaiah said, there will be a root in Jesse. And Romans 15:12 is quoting that Isaiah passage. Romans 15:12, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse. He that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Isn't that cool? He's talking about all of us. He's not just talking about the Jews, but in Jesus shall the Gentiles trust. We are in him. He is our root. And it's interesting too, Jesus made mention of this. You know how David in the Old Testament is the son of Jesse, right? King David is the son of Jesse. But they call Jesus the son of David. And Jesus even asked them, why do y'all call me the son of David? Why do people call the Messiah the son of David? Isn't he the root of Jesse? Think about this. Okay, if he's the root of Jesse and the son of David, that means before Jesse was, he was. And then after David was, he was. So that would make him the beginning. It would make him the end. It would make him the root. It would make him the fruit. It would make him the Alpha, the Omega. And that's what he was saying. Yes, I'm the son of David, but I'm more accurately the root of Jesse. Because before Abraham was, I am. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And growing trees depend upon roots. We have the tap root. That's the big root that goes down and sucks up the water. That's the water collector. And we've got these feeder roots that all go out. Some of our feeder roots are more shallow than others. Some are deep feeder roots. And some of them, there's nothing wrong with feeder roots. They're needed. I believe they're good. But when all of our roots are just feeder roots, especially shallow feeder roots, and we have no tap root, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to dry up and die. Talking about feeder roots in our lives that are shallow things. I was doing a study on this and realized that the use of media in the United States has doubled in the last 10 years. Doubled. And I thought it was bad 10 years ago, but now people have media input 12 hours a day is the average American. 12 hours a day. Some people aren't even awake 12 hours a day. That means every waking moment they are in media. 6 hours online, average. This is not a Christian report either. It was a secular report just about media use. 6 hours a day on internet. 4 hours a day on television. 1.5 hours music, and then print media 30 minutes a day. That to me, when you're spending 12 hours a day on those shallow feeder roots, you're not soaking up what you need to be soaking up. You know, when you're getting all these sickness commercials on the Hallmark Channel or whatever channel you watch, and I'm telling you, we treat those commercials like they were pornography. Turn it off. Turn it off. Change it. Mute it. Well, I don't want my kids seeing that. You say, what, really? Yeah, when your big old mucus booger-looking creature comes on and starts talking about trying to sell your garbage, I say, nope, I'm not putting that in my kids. And they, on the radio, the same way, when they start saying things about flu season and how it's coming, and you, I say, no, in Jesus' name, not here, it's not coming. I turn it off. I say, no, in Jesus' name. I treat it like it was demonic, because in actuality it is. It's demonic. It's the devil always trying to get in. Seal those cracks. Don't let him in. But we have media constantly coming at us. And I'm telling you, when you're soaking up more of that than you are the Word of God, you're in trouble. Your flower is not going to be love. It's going to be all the things that the world has. Sports. We have practices, games, all these kind of things that we get into. You know, $100 billion last year was spent on sports in the United States. Again, not a bad thing. It can be a good thing, but if that's your only direction, your hobbies, your interests, whatever it may be that you're constantly into, and that takes all of your time or your attention, it can be a problem. Also, trends. We have trends that we follow. And I know I'm preaching to the choir a lot of times here because I don't see this as much as I do see in younger generations, but I really preach this to the young people. Because young people are always following those trends. You know, when I was a kid, it was Rubik's Cube. I mean, a Rubik's Cube would just, it would overtake you. As you would try to sit there and you could spend hours on this. And then we had Beanie Babies. That was a trend that was real big for a while there. Remember the Beanie Baby craze where everything was Beanie Babies, Beanie Babies, Beanie Babies. And people were just going all out over those things, freaking out. I mean, it's amazing what people would do for Beanie Babies. If there was a sale on it, it was like a stampede at Walmart. You know what I'm saying? People get crushed. Nowadays, there was recently fidget spinners. You know, those fidget spinner things that kids had? That was a big deal. And then slime. Now everything's slime, which I think we've digressed over the years. Where now kids are playing with slime. That's the big thing. Like, what are we giving our kids to play with? Slime. That's what you really want for Christmas is slime? Man. My daughter said, yes, slime. But you know, it's a trend. If that's, and again, hey, if you like playing with Rubik's Cubes and Beanie Babies and fidget spinners and slime and all that, it's wonderful. That's great. It's a feeder route, but it's a very shallow one. It's not something to put your life into. You should have a deeper tap root, amen, that you're soaking up, knowing your priorities. I know a lot of people like chasing celebrities, and they do. But, you know, that is such a short-lived thing. You're putting your shallow roots into people that will be here today and gone tomorrow. You know, in the youth ministry, we have about 75 young people there last week. It was awesome. We had a Christmas beast feast. It was awesome. A lot of food. It was really cool to get all those kids over there. It's a younger generation as they're coming up, and I always try to stay in tune with the young people, because in a heartbeat, you can be totally out of tune with young people and not know anything about youth culture at all. And I said, how many of y'all know about John Wayne? How many of y'all know who John Wayne is? Maybe half had ever heard of John Wayne? Spencer Tracy. Who knows who Spencer Tracy is? And nobody. Wow. Nobody ever heard of him. Rita Hayworth. Jane Reynolds. None of them. But at one time, they were who everybody was chasing. And at one time, they were the cat's meow. And you say that, and people crack up now because they're like, cat's meow. Nobody talks like that anymore. Our culture is so, it's like a puff of smoke. It's just gone. And you can pour all your life into that, and it's disappeared. And you spent your whole life chasing celebrities that pretty soon, and this is just our lifetime, okay? Not to mention eternity. What would be the thing to really invest in? Who would be the person to really chase? would be Jesus. And yet we're so impressed by these big names. You know, we had Ed Too Tall Jones was here for Brother Isaiah Robertson's funeral. I thought that was pretty cool. But you know, a lot of people were looking at him saying, I think I know that guy. I think I've seen that guy. Is that, and people were trying to remember who it was. Robbie knew him. That's Ed Too Tall Jones. I'm pretty sure. Sure enough, it was. But when I was growing up, he was a household name. Everybody knew Too Tall Jones, and we all pretended we were him when we played football. But now, how has it changed? Tell you what, you better get your roots plugged into the Lord. Some deeper, freer roots that actually bring some stability and bring some sustenance would be maybe friends. You know, we get a lot through our friends, but even friends come and go. Friends can get chopped off. If you pour your whole life into your friends, you can live a very shallow life if you don't have that taproot. Even family. Now, family may be a little bit better because they're with you a little longer usually. But family is not something to invest your life into. It's a deeper root, but it's not the taproot. Because family comes and goes. Both my parents are passed away now, but Jesus is still here. God is still here. Thank God they plugged me into the taproot rather than plugging me into themselves. Because if they had done that, when they both passed, I would have been an emotional and just a wreck. We've got to plug our children and our young people into Christ so that when the day comes when we're not here, we've set them up for success because we've planted them something that's going to remain and that God will sustain for eternity. And then we have church. Church is it's a feeder root. It's something that God uses to feed us. And churches are wonderful. They can go even deeper sometimes than our natural family does. You know, I've got family that are spiritual family that I'm actually closer to than my physical family. Just like Jesus, as his brothers and sisters and mother came to him, trying to get in to see him. They thought he had gone crazy because here he is saying he's all the Messiah and everything. And they said, hey, Jesus, your family's outside. And he said, who's my family? Who's my mother? Who's my brother and sisters? You guys. Those that do the will of the Father. You're my family. Jesus said that himself. Not to say that family is not important. But when you have spiritual family, you're with them for eternity. Amen? And you can get some feeding off of that. You'll get more out of your spiritual family than you will your physical family. And so many times we identify more with our physical heritage than we do our spiritual heritage. And I think that's a problem that I've seen even in the body of Christ. When you identify more with your physical family than you do your spiritual family, there's a problem. And not to say you shouldn't identify at all, okay? But whenever you have this mentality of, well, I'm not going to this church because it's not my race. Or I've seen people, we see this nowadays, it seems to be pretty prevalent. We talk about racism, a lot of people start sweating and they take a deep breath like, he's not going there, is he? I feel like I'm qualified to go there. I don't believe I have a problem in my heart with any race. I believe I love every race of people. And I say, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, then take it out. But thank God, that's one thing that my father taught and instilled into me is that God, he doesn't see race. We're all one body in Christ. And I still have friends of my dad, even after he passed, I still have friends of his that are black that will message me on Facebook and say, hey, I wanted to tell you, I've heard about your dad passing away. I want to tell you how much he meant to me. And I appreciate that. I say, that's awesome. Man, thank God. And dad taught us, you know, we had people in our home, missionaries from wherever, all over the world would be in our home. I remember we had Javan Omani from Kakamega, Kenya, come to our house. And he stayed in our home. And I was going to the bathroom one night. I'm going to the bathroom. All I see is these white teeth right there in the dark. And I was like, whoa. Big old smile, Javan. He was going to the bathroom. And I tell you, I grew up with a respect for people of all races. It doesn't matter. I grew up with the Moraleses, the Morales family, Juan and Anita. They fed me. They took care of me. He was my football coach. Their son, Juan Jr., was my best friend. And we grew up playing together and love each other to this day. And it was awesome. Last time I was with him, he was telling me about how one time my dad told him, listen, I'm going to have you guys go where God sends you to go to be soul winners. And I'm going to give you each a town in Texas for you to go to and preach the gospel and hit every street, every house in that town. And he got, Maypearl is where he got. And he still goes to Maypearl and leads people to the Lord. And he said another guy, what they did was they took this map of Texas and threw darts at it. And wherever it hit is where they went. And Dad sent them all out. And this one guy hit Amarillo. And he said, I'm going to go to Amarillo. And John, Juan, he told me, he said, that guy that hit Amarillo, it wasn't 2 or 3 weeks later, he came to church and said, you won't believe this, but my job is transferring me to Amarillo. That's awesome. And so God has disciples of every race, of every color. And there can be no racism in the body of Christ. I'll prove it to you. And really, no classism, no racism. It doesn't matter what color you are, where you're from. If you're from China or if you're from Asia, Russia, wherever. Let's see. I'm gonna find this here because I want to read this scripture. I love this. Colossians 3:10 says, I have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So you know what this tells me? If we're made in the image of God, I believe that Jesus is an African-American Texican from Russia with an Australian accent. He's everything. In Colossians 3:11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, which is primitive natives, or Scythian, which are the wandering nomads, bond nor free, but Christ is in all, and Christ is all and in all. What nationality is Jesus? You know, we see Santa Claus is kind of a type of God or a type of Jesus that the world has created as a substitute for Jesus. But you'll see in these movies how Santa Claus speaks every language. Have you ever noticed that? Santa Claus can speak to every child in their language. And he knows every culture of the world. And wow, isn't Santa Claus so wonderful how he is? Let me tell you something. Jesus is that way. They stole that from Jesus. Okay? Jesus speaks every language. As Charlie said this morning, he speaks Texan just as well as he speaks any other language. And you can talk to him in your language. He knows you. And I'm a Christian before I'm a white guy. You know it? Before my race or religion, wherever our people came from, I'm actually German Jewish. The name Kraft came from Israel. People that went to Germany to live, and they were called Ashkenazi Jews. And I'm mostly German. I also have Native American in me, you know. But really, if you think about it, we all came from Noah and Adam and Eve. And we all split off and we're all on the same tree if we're rooted and grounded in Christ. But regardless of my physical heritage, I take no pride in that. Except that I'm just in the I'm a root in the root of Jesse. Man, praise God, I'm a root. I'm of the Son of David, Jesus Christ. He's who I've planted in. He's my heritage. And because of that, you know what? He's also my genes. And the blood I have, you know, the blood type I have is Jesus' blood. It's healthy blood. It's good blood. Amen. And you say, and you know, it's amazing when you go to the doctor, which I had never been to the doctor growing up. And 9 kids in our family, in 20 years, not one of us ever went to a doctor. That's pretty amazing. I never had a shot in my life till we went to Africa. And I had to, or else they wouldn't let me back. Had to get 8 shots in one thing. Oh, why do people do this? I thought to myself, you know, I don't put my faith in that stuff. What if it hurts me, all this stuff they're putting in me? You know, I just got a revelation from the Lord. It takes faith either way. Amen. I asked God about it. God, should I take these shots? Or should I just not go to Africa? And you know, I believe God said it takes faith either way. Amen. Faith to believe me if they give you the shots, and faith if they don't. Amen. Yeah, right. So I said, okay, I have faith. Go ahead and give me the shots. I'll have faith to believe God for that. But we had never gone to the doctor. The first time I went to the doctor was just because my wife said, I want you to go. I said, okay, again, I'll trust the Lord, and I'll do this for my wife. I want you to go get checked out. Just let him check you out. I said, okay, I'll go. But my trust is not in what the doctor says. But one of the first questions they ask you as you're filling out this paper is, what diseases did your mother and father have? First thing they ask you, what did your mother and father have? Because most likely you will have the same problems that they have. And I even talked to a doctor one time. I was eating over here at Denny's, I believe, on University. And this doctor was sitting there eating. And the lady called him doctor. And he looked like somebody that came in every day, because he would just walk in and they would bring him his food. And so I said, I want to talk to that guy. And just ask him, hey, how do you have a long life? And see what he says. And I figured based on what he would say, I would know if he was born again or not. But I was eating pancakes and he was eating oatmeal. And I asked him as he was about to leave, I said, excuse me, sir, I understand you're a doctor. He said, yes. I said, can you real quick just tell me, what's the secret to long life? He said, 1, the parents you're born to, and 2, don't eat that. And he pointed at my pancakes. Don't eat that. And hey, there's some wisdom there. If the Holy Ghost is telling you, hey, watch what you eat, you need to watch what you eat. Amen? God didn't design us to run on just anything. But he also said it's not what goes into man's mouth that defiles him, but what comes out of his heart. Out of your heart flows the issues of life. And so I believe there are certain things too that the doctor needs to learn. Amen? We can help each other. But they always point to your heritage. Which is it's very disappointing if you have a bad heritage. You know what I'm saying? That's not good news. When they say, well, whatever your parents had, you're going to have, and you're thinking, man, my parents both had problems. They both died too young. They both had physical issues or whatever that came on them. And the devil will try to bring fear into your life or whatever. Hey, praise God, my DNA is from Jesus. And my dad even told me that. He wanted to get that into me many times. I asked him one time, what blood type do I have? He said, you have the blood of Jesus flowing through your veins, son. Don't worry about what blood type you have. I said, well, I kind of need to know, you know. It'd be good to know. I'm still not sure what blood type I have. I don't remember what they said it was. But we focus so much on the physical. When you focus on Jesus, it's amazing the difference that it makes in your life. He's the taproot. Jesus sustains us in the way. And I'm going to identify with my heritage in Him, in Jesus Christ, where there's neither bond nor free, barbarian or Scythian. You can be rich or poor, black, yellow, white, red. Notice how all of us are earth colors, earth tones. Because we all came from the earth. These bodies came from the earth. And to the earth they'll return. And this earth is going to be destroyed. So I'm not investing too much into this physical body. Yeah, I want to take care of it. Yeah, I want to do what I can. But you know, though our outward man perisheth, our inward man is being renewed day by day. And I believe that just as Paul was beaten like he was and still able to live and function and do everything that God called him to do, that you can do the same thing. That your natural force cannot be abated, that your eye cannot be dim. And if you'll stand for it and believe it and just say, you know, regardless of what I see, I'm not going to consider my own body, but I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight. That we really can live this way. Every blessing of the Lord is mine. Psalms 103 verse 14 says, because he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. God knows, he remembers that. Jesus even wanted to experience that and came and lived with us, among us, just to be with us. He came and took on a fleshly earth body just to be with us. Matthew 15:32, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. You know, Jesus is compassionate about your weakness. If you have a physical limitation or infirmity or whatever, or if you need something, Jesus is aware of it and he is compassionate toward that. He knows what that feels like. He knows what that feels like, the one person on earth that really gets you and then they die. He faced that with John the Baptist. The one person that really would get me, that understands, that's full of the Holy Ghost from his birth, from the womb, is John the Baptist, and he gets beheaded. Man, Jesus knows how that feels. Have people cut off from your life that you love, and you would think, man, if anybody was a blessing in my life, this person was. But even Jesus didn't get his identity from John the Baptist. He got it from his Father. And he knew what God called him there to be there to do. He knows what it's like to be beaten. He knows what it's like to be hurting. He knows what it's like to have a wound that's so bad you think there's no way possible this will ever heal. Whenever that nail went through his hands, some people believe it's right here. When that nail went through his wrists, you're never going to use that wrist again. That nail goes through. When they speared him through the side, the devil wanted to make sure everything could possibly happen to Jesus that could happen to him, to prove and to seal his coffin shut and to say, you know what? Jesus will never come out of that tomb. God's not limited. He already raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. Of being dead to the point he stunk. God brought life back to him. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. With God, all things are possible. But do you really believe it? Do you live your life on that level? Do you stand at the place to say, okay, I believe with God all things are possible, so I'm going to start walking this out. Not like the little girl I knew. We were on a boat dock one day and she had her little life jacket on. She's about 4 years old and she says, I am going to walk on water. Are you living life holding your nose, your breath? Or do you really believe you're going to do what God said you can do? Do you really believe that what God says is possible is possible? That miracles really do happen. And not only will you see miracles in your life, But you will see miracles through your hands in your life. A lot of people believe, well, it's possible through them, but maybe not through me. I know me. I'm just a man, but that's who God uses. Just a person. Through our, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's not the vessel, it's the treasure in it. So what is the Jesus way? The Jesus way is walking and believing that the treasure is in me to do everything, and that Jesus is not going to be uncompassionate. He has compassion on me. He's not going to send me away lest I faint along the way.